Last Lord's Day, we began a series that I have entitled The Word of God and the Priority of Obedience to It. And this morning, I want to continue our study of that and cover the next 8 verses in Psalm 119. Last week, we talked about verses 1 to 8, and this morning, I want to spend our time in verses 9 through 16, so you can follow along in your text as I read that for us as we begin. The psalmist says this, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." Now, I don't know about you. I've read this text several times in the past and several times just simply preparing myself for our time this morning. And this text is heavy upon the soul. These words have a weighing effect upon my soul. They've been weighing upon me this entire week, and I pray that God would allow them to weigh heavy upon each one of us this day because of the reality and the impact of what they teach. Now, let me begin by first bringing to our attention that the psalmist has given this section of verses, or at least we have identified it that way by way of the way that the psalm is broken up because of how it's laid out. But there is a beginning, and you notice at the top of verse 9, or just above verse 9, you have a little Hebrew letter there, and the name, it's not Beth, it is Beth. That's how you pronounce it. It's Beth. It's the Hebrew letter for B. And it's interesting to me, at least at the outset, that in the Hebrew language, especially when it comes to the Hebrew letters, that the first 9 letters of the Hebrew language correspond to the first 9 numbers in the Hebrew numeric system. And it's interesting to me for that. When you have Aleph, which was above verse 1, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is A, A corresponds to the number 1 in Hebrew. So if you see an Aleph in Hebrew and it's in the context, it carries the idea of the number 1 oftentimes. And then obviously Beth would be the number 2. Gimel, you'll notice above verse 17, that's the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet, that would be number 3, and so on and so on. But the letter B, or Beth in Hebrew, also has a meaning in and of itself. Beth, the word in Hebrew, means house. It's an interesting term. For example, the word Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a compound word, and it means house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means in the Hebrew language. It's house of bread. Beth is house, and lehem is bread in the Hebrew language. So you have Bethlehem as the house of bread. So Beth means house. And while it may have been on the mind of the psalmist as he wrote this, as many of you heard, even Rick Collin and me kind of joking about who wrote this week. He believes Daniel. I believe it's David. And we cannot definitively say that what was on the psalmist's mind was this, but it's interesting that here in verses 9 through 16, the psalmist is learning and praying about how a life can remain undefiled in the world. Right? You notice in verse 1, how can a young man keep his way pure? He's talking about life. How can someone, a youth particularly here, but the principles are universal for all of us, how can someone like that keep his way, his life pure? In other words, how can one keep his house or his life undefiled in the world. I find that quite interesting that this is under the name Beth, or all the verses in the Hebrew language begin with the letter B. The letter B, the second letter, but Beth meaning house. I just think that's an interesting nuance. You can't say that's inspired. Please don't go around and say that's what this psalmist meant. We don't know that, but I think it's kind of interesting just to think of it on that level. And of course, in answer to that, the psalmist, this how can someone keep his house or his life pure, the psalmist is extolling in the rest of the verses the virtues and the value of God's word for all of us in life, for all of us in all of life. The value and the virtues of the word of God. So as you remember in verses 1 to 8, he has already exhorted and extolled and highlighted the value of how this book will make your life a blessed life. Remember verse 1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. So this state of blessing, this living and carrying on in life, your life being just simply in a state of blessing, is an outflow of walking according to the law of the Lord. And of course, we know the law of the Lord says, believe upon my Son and you'll be saved. You cannot begin to walk in obedience to the Word of God without first having faith in the living Word of God. And so there is no blessed life without Christ. That is here by way of implication, that Christ is the means through which any of us enter into a state of being blessed. And the outflow of that is this obedience to the Word of God, which infiltrates all of life. So there's a value in this book in obedience to it for a blessed life. So if you will simply obey it, of course, born out of a heart of faith in Jesus Christ, then your life will be in a state of blessing, a state of blessedness. And so now then, he moves into verses 9 through 16, and he is once again, and we'll see this throughout this psalm, all 176 verses, but here he's once again extolling the value of the Word of God for our lives. We might even think of it this way when we think about this for a life. He is proclaiming the value of this book, transforming a life so that it is not just simply a life, but it is a fruitful life that is truly a successful life. The psalmist wants us to understand that you cannot have a life separate from what God says and truly be fruitful and successful according to how your Creator made you. You cannot and will not ever have the life intended through God's creative plan in your life without having it according to the Word of God. There are preachers out that preach about purpose in life. They speak about purpose. You want a purpose in life? Then purpose your life to obey what the Word of God says. Knowing that sin defiles every man, right? We sit here this morning, we know that. We know that. We are living examples of the reality that sin defiles every man. Look at your neighbors, look at yourself, hold up a mirror, hold up your iPhone, look in it, whatever you want to do. The fact of the matter is we are sinful, and it is so easy to sin, and it is sin that destroys everything. Even that which does not sin. You look outside, you look at the creation of God, as beautiful as a rose is, as beautiful as flowers are, or anything else that is considered beautiful in nature, as beautiful as that is, it's fallen. It's affected by sin. I always think about that. I wonder what flowers in perfection look like. Because when they're ugly, they're beautiful. When they're sin-cursed, they're beautiful. Everything is affected by sin, and each one of us is affected by sin, and so each one of us needs protection against its consequences. The test case here in verses 9 through 16 is the life of a young man, Nahar, a boy, a youth. And yet the principle, like I said, is for all of us. The psalmist may certainly have been thinking of himself. Maybe this was David when he was a youthful boy, still serving the Lord. It may have been him reflecting on his own youthful days as he was growing up. We don't know that. We certainly can't be dogmatic about it. But what we do know is that the Word of God has life-changing power for every life. Romans chapter 1, right? Verse 16 and 17. The gospel is the power of God unto what? Salvation. The gospel is the power of God of salvation. The Word of God concerning His Son, believing in what God said concerning His Son, is the power of God unto salvation. The Word of God will change a life because it is God's Word. And so the psalmist begins to quickly answer his question that he gives in verse 1 with his second part of the statement. How can someone keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Now you and I must not miss the value of those words to our ears, because there is no other way to reach this reality in life without going down this path. In other words, you can't hear those words and try to answer this question any other way. How can one keep his life from being an undefiled life? This is the only path you can take to get there. There is no other path. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you've been in religion for much of your life and you're trying to somehow get into the glories of heaven, there is no other way than through this path. The path is the same, and the implication is that the old have learned and are doing it as life practice. And so the psalmist says, listen, if you're old and you're claiming Christ, then this ought to be the practice of your life already. If you're young, this is the way in order to have that kind of life. If you're old chronologically and you're not doing this, then you're young in your faith. No matter how long you've professed Christ. So these are not words for simply those who are young. These are words for all of us. And furthermore, these are words that we have not heard before. Or I should say, these are not words we have not heard before. We have. In fact, I would venture to say that for those of us who are true Christians here in this room, we hear these words every day as the Spirit of God impresses upon us the priority of obedience to His Word. You know, simply because of faith in Christ, that you ought to be obeying His Word. In fact, the very words of Christ in John 13, verse 34 are, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. You'll keep my commandments. We know that following the Word of God is the true road to pure living. And while our sinful flesh works to convince us that we can achieve the undefiled life without any obedience to the commands of God, it is clear from this text that we must make maximum effort at keeping our lives in line with God's Word, or we can expect the opposite. We can expect spiritual failure here and now. So here is the overarching principle for us to keep in our minds, okay, as we walk through this. Here's the overarching principle. If I am going to have success in my spiritual life, if I'm going to walk my spiritual life in purity as God designed it to be in all of life, then I'm going to have to work at it by means of God's Word. If I'm going to keep my life, if my life is going to be pure in practice, we're not talking about pure by way of being attached to Christ. That's happened through justification. This is the practice of being holy in practice. If I'm going to have a life that's holy in practice here and now before the glories of heaven when I'll be sinless, if I'm going to battle sin now, then I'm going to have to work at it by means of the Word of God. Why? Why should we do that? Well, the psalmist gives us two overall reasons. And you can write these overall reasons down. There's going to be subpoints to each one. The first one will have two subpoints. The second one will be three subpoints. So we can do this, and we should do this, because of the works of the Word of God in life. The works of the Word of God in life. In other words, we should do this because of what the Word of God does. And then secondly, because of the worth of the Word of God in life. Because of the worth of the Word of God in life. Or we might even say it this way, what we do because of its value. What we do with the Word of God because of its value, its worth. So why do we need the Word of God for a pure life? Why do we need the Word of God as the only way to live as God intended us to live? Because of the works of the Word of God for life, and because of the worth of the Word of God for life. Those are the two principles. These are the two overarching points that the psalmist is driving home. So this is a glorious truth. This is a glorious passage. Each one of us can have success in the Christian life, and I equate that with victory over sin. Walking purely, if you will. We can win. We can be undefiled by the ways of the world, by the thinking of the world, by the sinfulness that the world is in which we live. We don't have to go down those sinful roads because of the works of the Word of God and because of the worth of the Word of God. And we need to realize first and recognize that this very issue is where we all fail. As Christians, this is where we fail. When we sin, listen, when we sin, when you and I choose to sin, I don't believe it's simply because we may not know the Word of God. In other words, when we sin, it's not necessarily because we're ignorant of some principle that the Word of God teaches. Certainly we're ignorant of much the Word of God doesn't teach, but that's not necessarily why we sin. The reason we don't know the Word of God is because we really don't value the Word of God. In other words, somehow we don't believe that it is our most necessary item for all of life. Our most necessary. Sure, it's an item of life. Sure, it's one thing among many things that tug at my life. But it isn't the main item. It isn't the item of my life. But that is what the psalmist is saying to us. That is what makes these words so heavy upon us. The Word of God is to be the primary item of our lives because of its works and because of its worth. It is to be the primary thing of life. How can you keep your life undefiled? Well, I'll just stay away from this kind of person. No. Well, I just won't hang out with this group. No. I'll be part of this affiliated party. No. How can you keep your life undefiled? By keeping it according to God's Word. By keeping it according to God's Word. So what are its works? What are the works of the Word of God? Look at verse 10 with me, just beginning. Verse 10 says this, "With all my heart I have sought you. So do not let me wander from your commandments." Now this is the first work of the Word of God. The work of the Word of God in life is that it controls the life. One of the works of the Word of God is that of controlling you. It controls life. Notice what he says. With all my heart I have sought you. Now this is one of the greatest secrets, if you will, of the Christian life. In fact, I believe this is the difference between victory and defeat when we're Christians and we're battling sin. One is wholehearted toward the Word of God, and the other is half-hearted toward the Word of God. You know, being that I grew up in this country, I have had the opportunity to spend some time in military service. As many of you know, I was in the Air Force for several years. And I quickly realized that when I was in the military, that if we were going to win at any conflict, if we were going to have victory in the conflict, then we needed to be wholehearted to it and not half-hearted to it. We had to go at it with all of our gusto, with all of our force, with all of our energy, determined to win. If we went in and said, well, I hope this works. Well, maybe this will work. Well, if this doesn't work, then we were sure at the gate already to be fighting with loss. And I think the majority of the American public and people worldwide today have no commitment to win. I believe this has been fostered in our country for years. And throughout the years, we've had a half-hearted commitment as a country to various things. It wasn't like that 50, 60, 70 years ago, but over the last 70 or so years, it has been fostered. We had a half-hearted commitment when we were in the Vietnam War. That's why it turned out so bad. In fact, if you were in the military, you had to learn about rules of engagement. Certain things you could and could not do, and if you didn't do certain things, you weren't going to be able to win. We were a divided nation. And multiple thousands of military personnel were sent over to Asia to fight a war, while millions of others were demonstrating back here in the United States. We were half-hearted. We have seen that happen over and over again in the world, and alone in our country. And I believe that's the kind of attitude that is a sure recipe for defeat. If you're half-hearted, you might as well plan to lose. Why? Because it's a half-hearted effort at best. Doesn't matter if it's spiritual, doesn't matter if it's physical. And listen, if we're half-hearted in our obedience to the Word of God, the result's going to be the same. If we're half-hearted in our pursuit of the Word of God and in our seeking out of God, the recipe's the same. It's a sure recipe for defeat. Keeping our way pure, keeping our way unpolluted will take nothing less than a wholehearted commitment to the whole counsel of God. Why? Because we are so prone to wander. Notice verse 10. Do not let me wander from your commandments. You see, he's saying that because he knows his heart. It's prone to wander. We sing the hymn, Lord, I'm prone to wander. Oh, I know it, right? Keep me from wandering. I'm prone to wander. I think that's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, you preach the word, you be ready in season and out of season, you exhort, you rebuke, you train with great patience and instruction. Why? Because the time will come when they won't want to hear the truth anymore. You see, there's a proneness to wandering from the truth. It's the way the sinful heart goes. And it is God's word that keeps us from wandering. One man poignantly said it this way, quote, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing, unquote. All that's necessary for evil to have victory is for good men to do nothing. So if we want in our Christian lives to continue to wander into evil, if we want to go those directions, then let's remain half-hearted in our obedience to the Word of God. If we want to have a body and call it a church and yet not be honoring to God, then let's be half-hearted to the Word of God. But if we want to win, in fact, if we are going to win the war against sinful, prone hearts, then it will take a wholehearted commitment and the Word of God will control our lives. If we're wholehearted in our search, the Word of God will control us. If we will do what wisdom calls out for us to do, seek it with all of our heart, we will be controlled by it. So the first work of the Word of God is to control our life. That's what it does. That's what God intended it to do. But secondly, he gives another work of the Word of God, and it's that it has a correcting effect upon our life. It not only controls our life, but it has a correcting effect upon our life. Notice verse 11 and 12. The word of God I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. I love that. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 said this. This is such a convicting verse, and we need to think through the implications. Here's what he said, Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We must be wholehearted if we are to treasure God's word, right? You know that truth that Jesus said, it's an axiomatic principle in Scripture. In other words, it's a principle that proves itself. It doesn't need extra evidence in order to prove it. It proves itself. In other words, when one side is true, the other side is also true. It goes this way. It's inescapable. It goes this way. Whatever it is we value, whatever it is we value, that is where our heart truly is located. Now think about that. Whatever it is we value, the axiomatic side of proof of that is that's where your heart is. It isn't that, oh, I value this and my heart's over here. No, whatever it is I value, that's proof of where my heart is. It's not where our heart will be, it's where our heart is. Now, let's not play games with ourselves, right? Let's not try to squeeze ourselves out of that reality. Let's let God speak to us right where we are. Survey our heart. Survey what it is that we truly spend our time with, and you'll quickly find out what it is you treasure. Where do you spend your time? Where's your efforts? Where's your energies placed? That's where your treasure is. Listen, hiding God's word in our heart, or the lack of hiding God's word in our heart, you know what? It has nothing to do with the difficulty and effort it might take to do that. We use that a lot. We will say, well, I'm just not very good at certain things, especially mental things, memory or whatever. But you know what? Hiding God's word in your heart really has nothing to do with the difficulty or effort it takes to do that. It may be more difficult for some of us than for others, but hiding it in our hearts has everything to do with what I treasure most. What do I treasure? What is it that is of most value? And if we treasure the Word of God above and more than other things, you know what happens? It automatically fills our heart. It automatically fills our heart. Why? Because we value it most. One commentator put it this way, and I think this is helpful for us to hear. He said it this way, quote, when Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness, Christ answered, it is written. And he defeated Satan with the same weapon that God had placed in the hands of Adam and Eve. When Eve was tempted, she needed only to say, this is what God said, and then follow it. and Satan would have been defeated. But Eve tossed the weapon aside and relied on her own reason. And then Adam came along and tossed it away as well and relied on his own emotions, unquote. It's so crushing for our souls, isn't it? Just to think about that. It's so crushing. The more we know the Word of God, the more we will love to follow after the Word of God. And the more we love to follow after the Word of God, the more we will live out the truth of the Word of God. Those truths always work in concert with one another. They never work separately of one another. God's Word will be the treasure of our hearts if God, the God of the Word, is the treasure of our hearts. And when God's Word is treasured, it has a correcting effect. It keeps us from going left or right. It keeps us heading down the straight line. So the works of the Word of God, the psalmist says, is that it controls life and it corrects life. Is it any wonder the psalmist would say in verse 12, "Then blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." I think he's saying, do whatever you need to do in order to keep me from me. Do whatever you do, you need to in my life, whether it be calamity or joy, whatever it is and everything in between, do whatever you need to do to keep me seeking with my whole heart after you, that I might not sin against you. So the works of the Word of God are that it controls life and it corrects life if it is obeyed. So what do we do in light of its value? What do we do in light of its value? Secondly, he tells us here the worth of the Word of God in life. This is what we do in light of the value of the Word of God. He spoke about its works and those works to control your life and to correct your life are valuable realities about the Word of God. So what do we do in light of the worth of the Word of God? Well, because God's Word is the most valuable thing that all we have, do you realize that? What you have right now on your lap, you have nothing more valuable than that. Some of us can get pretty excited about trinkets and toys and things like that, and they have a lot of large price tag to them. Listen, I'll give you something that's more valuable than anything else you want in your life. You don't have the Word of God, I'll give you a copy. I'll give you what millions of dollars could never give you for free. The Word of God is more valuable. Therefore, the psalmist says, we must never hold back the proclamation of it. Notice what he says in verse 13. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. Now here's the simple truth. To obey the Word of God, I must know the Word of God. If I'm going to do what God asks, what Christ commands, then I better know the commands of God. And to share the Word of God, the same is true. In order to share the Word of God, I must know the Word of God. And to know the Word of God, I must commit time to the Word of God to know it, because it has value. It is more valuable than anything else. But can I be honest today? I always have time for what's easy in life. Always. Nobody ever came up to me and said, hey, I got this thing for us to do and it's an easy thing. And I go, I just don't have time for that. I don't recall one moment in my life where I've ever said, I don't have time for something easy. Are you like me in that? I mean, I certainly can find ways to not have time for something that's hard and difficult, struggle, and it's going to take effort. But when it comes to something easy, I rarely, if ever, have said, I don't think I have time for that. If I'm honest with myself, I rarely miss giving time for that. But when it's going to take effort, especially mental effort, spiritual effort, struggle and striving against the deeds of the flesh, you know what? I can easily say I don't have time. Spending time in the most important book that you could ever spend your time in, under the counsel of the most important entity that has ever existed. Meditating on the Word of God, expending mental effort and then spiritual effort to live as Christ lived. You know what? It takes time. It takes time to do that. And I surely can find time for some frivolous activity. I can surely find time to sit in front of maybe even a good program on the television. I can certainly find time to read the latest news, talk on the phone, take a walk, whatever it is, even good things. But where we spend our time truly reveals what is most valuable to us. The psalmist says that I must share the whole counsel of God. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have to share the whole counsel of God. And that means I must know the whole counsel of God. And therefore I need to put time into knowing the whole counsel of God. If I'm required here to share the counsel of God, I need to know the counsel of God. I can't say, well, that's somebody else's job. Nobody I know ever, other than Christ, mastered the Scriptures without spending time in the Scriptures. Nobody. So get to know the Word of God and share the Word of God. And when you do, when you do that, be ready. Be ready. Why? Because this is not the popular book of our day, is it? Not the popular book. Not the book anybody wants to see you pull out. When we declare what God says on any issue in life, the world stands up against it. It seems so much more so today than it ever was in earlier times. And it's going to take courage. It's going to take fortitude. It's going to take resolve. It's going to take conviction about the worth of God's Word. When I know it's more valuable than anything else, there's nothing more I want to share than what it says. The opinions of men don't matter. The only one that matters is God's. It has been said, quote, in the Bible we have all the treasures of wisdom. True, we read it. It contains the wisdom a politician needs in the halls of Congress for enacting wise and right legislation. I remember several years ago, I was about to graduate seminary, and I was thinking through what ministries to do, and there was a ministry to the state capitals across the country, and the man who was leading that ministry came to me and said, hey, would you like to maybe consider being a disciple maker in one of the state houses across the country? I said, where? He said, well, Pennsylvania needs somebody to minister there. I said, well, I'll go with you and see what it's, check it out. And so he orchestrated a lunch with a bunch of different Pennsylvania legislators and senators. And I went to this lunch and he said, why don't you tell them what you would do if you came here? This is not government sponsored. This is, you know, this is a missions organization to the state capitol. And I remember I began to speak, and there were several of them around. I didn't know who any of these people were. And I said, if I came here, I just want you to know that I have no concern about how you vote. I could care less how you vote. I'm not here to try to champion your vote or anything else like that. I said, but one thing I want you to know that I will do, I will jump both feet right in the middle of your life with the Word of God. Because I know this, when you walk with God and when you know God, you will follow God. And when you follow God, that will change everything and how you see everything in life. And one lady got up from the table and she stomped out of that place. I've never seen that lady again. I don't know what happened to that. Of course, I'm not there as a state representative capital in that place. I just didn't see that as a ministry God was calling me to. But I know this, when you begin to talk about the Word of God, it will not be liked. But if someone will follow it, it will change everything they do. It contains all the wisdom a teacher needs in the classroom as they mold the lives of the children they teach. The Word of God contains all the wisdom that you as a parent will ever need for raising godly children, for dealing with family life. You don't need to go anywhere else. All you need is the Word of God. Some of you fathers wonder, what is it I'm supposed to teach my children? I can tell you this. Go to the first 9 chapters of Proverbs and you will find at least 60 things that you ought to be doing right now to implement in the lives of your children and in your family that will help them be wise unto life. And I know this, if you go through Proverbs altogether, you can get a whole host of things. I have about 70 of them in the back of my Bible written for what you can do in order to ensure that you raise a fool. The Bible has the answers for everything. We need to know this book so that we can tell others about the God of this book. So because God's Word is the most valuable possession we have, we must share it. Secondly, he says we must cherish it. We must cherish it. I have rejoiced, verse 14, in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I'm so thankful that the psalmist said this. I'm so thankful that God cares so much about us that he desires to change us. Think with me about what he's saying. I have rejoiced in what your words tell me more than in all riches. Once again, this is why I said this is so heavy upon our heart. Do you consider the Bible the most valued treasure you have? I dare say that if we got home today and opened our mailbox and there happened to be some massive check in there that had all kinds of zeros after the first number, that we would show some kind of rejoicing. I know, some of us would just go, oh, that's neat. The word rejoice here is a simple Hebrew word, sus. Sus. It means a display of joy. I have displayed joy in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. The psalmist is really asking us the question, or evaluating our hearts on this question. What excites our lives the most? Does our possession of the Word of God send us into the greatest joy? Imagine for a moment, if you died tonight, that you had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there value in the fact that you heard the gospel? Imagine if you hadn't. Imagine if you knew nothing about forgiveness. Imagine if you knew nothing about the absolute assurance of being at peace with the one who will judge your entire life. Is there value in that? Imagine if you never knew what it meant to be free from guilt. Imagine not having the truth. We have the truth. These things are more precious than any worldly treasure. The psalmist says, I cherish the word, and because of that, I meditate on your precepts, and I regard your ways. Verse 15. I've rejoiced in your testimonies as much as in any riches I may have, and because of that, I will meditate on your precepts. I will meditate on them. I'm certain if we received that check in the mail, it would occupy our thoughts for quite some time. we'd meditate on it. We'd think of all kinds of ways that we could do something with it. That's what happens when we cherish the worth of something. I wonder, though, how often do we meditate on the Word of God? He says, I will do it. I'll meditate on that and I'll regard my ways. He says, I'm going to meditate on your word and I'm going to think about the implications of those truths in my life. What are you saying? I'm not just going to read a verse and then, okay, close the book. I've done my Bible. No, he's saying, I'm going to meditate it on it. I'm going to roll it over like a flavorful piece of food that I like. And I'm going to regard all the nutrients in it. I'm going to regard everything that happens with it. I'm going to regard all the implications that that has for my life. I'll regard those things. The psalmist really is saying, is that what you're cherishing? Is that what we cherish? Because of its worth? Because it has worth, we share it. Because it has worth, we cherish it above anything else. And lastly, we need to check it. We need to check it. In other words, we need to test it. Notice verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. I love this because it does us no good to read it and put it back on the shelf and never do it. It doesn't do us any good. In other words, let's let it call the shots in our lives and see what it'll do. Let it be the determiner. We say, boy, if I'm going to go that way, that might bring some pain. We don't know that it'll bring pain or difficulty or strife or struggle or whatever. We're just assuming that. And so we don't go that way and we continue to live this life of foolishness. And yet here he's saying, look, make it that. Let it do that. Test it. Check it. See if it works. See if God says what he says is true. What he's saying. This is part of the reason why I think King David wrote this, or because David, before he became king, you know what? He could have killed Saul on several occasions. He could have killed him. The opportunity was there. He could have gone down that road, but instead of taking things into his own hands, David remembered what God had said. God said this, "Do not touch my anointed." David knew that God had called him to be the king, and yet there was another king, and yet David wouldn't exercise his own way. He would just trust the Lord. So instead of following his own will, David submitted himself to the will of God, and he trusted God by obedience. David put God's word to the test in his life. And you know what? It did exactly what it said it would do. It kept David from sinning. Scriptures are full of those kinds of implicational realities for us. Full of them. If we will simply obey and not forget his words, it will keep us from sinning. So let's just simply end our time with where we started. With the question we asked at the beginning. How can a young man keep his way pure? There's only one answer. This isn't a multiple guess test. There's one answer. How? By keeping it according to God's word. May we do that just like the psalmist exhorts. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful and challenged. Grateful for the challenge, the exhortation to our hearts. Certainly there are many ways in which we have devalued your word. I know even in my own heart, my own life, there are areas that I'm blind to and even areas that I'm conscious of where other things obviously are of greater value because within those things there's no treasuring of your word or little treasuring. Lord, I pray that through the power of your Spirit and through our own inventory, as we look at the Word of God, we will be able to see the areas in which you are uncovering for us where we have devalued your Word. And that through the confession of those things before you and the desire to obey, through the power of your Spirit as we walk according to your Word, we will find greater joy and greater victory. Lord, I'm thankful that you have given us your Spirit, that by your Spirit, we're not alone in this, that you have accomplished the victory for us over sin, and because of you, as we follow you, we have victory over the exercise of sin here and now. Help us do that by your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.